All right. Good morning, Replicate Church. Welcome all. If you're new here, welcome. I'm so proud of those ladies and gentlemen that are involved with our Connect team. They're just so always just make you feel so warm and welcome. I said that twice. But anyhow, this morning, please take a look at the back, the next steps. There's some events coming up and the different ministries that we have going on. And actually, I'll save it. Marie will come up later today to talk about a women's event that they have, a tea party that's coming up. But just want to welcome everyone. It's great to see you. I imagine some of you are feeling a little bit tired with the time change, but that's all right. Anyway, hey, we want to thank you for your generosity and for your giving, because that's really enables us to reach the community to help multiply the Lord's kingdom. You can be seated. To help multiply the Lord's kingdom and just reach those who are in need. But with that being said, let's pray over our tithes and offerings, and then we're going to get back to worship. All right? Heavenly Father, we come to you with joy and just grateful hearts for your faithfulness, your love, and your provision over our lives. Lord God, we ask that you guide the hands who manage these gifts, that they can be used to glorify your name, to reach those who do not yet know you, and to just help with all the ministries of this church. And Lord, we just thank you. We ask that you bless those who may be in need. And Lord God, we just come before you today and worship and thanks and give you all the praise. In your holy name, amen.
Well, good morning and amen. You guys can have a seat. We're doing things a little bit different this morning. I realized last week I told you that one of the things you should do as you engage in God's word is you need to pray first. And I realized we've been doing it backwards this whole time. We've been reading God's word and then praying second. And so we're going to start our morning in prayer, and then Sean's going to come read our text for the morning. But this morning we're going to be praying from Psalms 109, verses 26, and then verses 30 through 31. It should be on the screen in just a moment. So this is what the psalmist writes in Psalm 109. He says, "Help me, O Lord my God. Save me according to your steadfast love. With my mouth I will give great thanks to the Lord. I will praise him in the midst of the throng, for he stands at the right hand of the needy one to save him from those who condemn his soul to death." And so that's the text behind our prayer this morning. And our prompt this morning is this. Just starting off by praising the Lord. Lord, you are my helper, my rock, my refuge, my rescuer. Whatever other name you can attribute to God this morning, you praise him for that. And then the second part of that is because your name is Jehovah Jireh, God who provides. Because your hand is strong, I will trust you today to provide for me in this. I'm going to trust you, God, to provide this healing. I'm going to trust you, God, to provide this deliverance. I'm going to trust you, God, to provide for this need, because you are Jehovah Jireh. You are the God who provides. You are strong and mighty to save, Lord. And so I'm going to give you about 30 seconds, 45 seconds to just go and seek the face of the Lord this morning. And then I'll close this out in prayer. But you go, you seek God this morning. Let this scripture, let these prompts kind of guide you. But just begin to prepare your heart to just meet with him, to engage with his word. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. God, just so grateful for your provision, your generosity. God, your steadfast love that you pour out on us in abundance. Lord, I pray that as we've gathered this morning, got to worship you, to hear your word, Lord, that you would just prepare our hearts to receive it. God, that you would just help us to understand it. God, but even more than that, you would help us to allow your word to transform us this morning. God, for those in the room that are followers of Christ, I pray that your word would equip us today. It would challenge us. It would motivate us. It would spur us on to pursue you as we leave here today. God, as we leave here today, I pray that we would be more concerned about being with you first and doing for you second. God, that we would recognize that the most important thing we can do with our day is to be with you. And for those in the room that may not yet know Jesus as Savior, I pray today they would hear the gospel the clearest they've ever heard it. God, they would be overwhelmed by your grace and your love, and they would receive the gift of salvation with joy this morning. And so, God, we just ask you to lead us this morning. We ask you to bring understanding to your text. And God, we just surrender this morning to you in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you're able, I'm going to ask you to stand with us as Sean comes and read our text for this morning, just out of reverence for God's word this morning.
Good morning. Our text this morning is from Mark chapter 12. It's verses 41 through 44. Mark 12, 41 through 44. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on."
Amen. You guys can be seated. Thank you, Sean. Well, again, I'm glad you're here this morning. You've been praying this morning that God would stop the rain, and it looks nice and lovely outside now, so we're grateful for that. And man, we are excited that you made the decision. I know when the rain was beating down on your windows and your roof this morning, you had to make a decision. Do I stay in bed or do I go to church? And so we're glad you decided to come in the house of the Lord this morning. But if you're a guest with us this morning, I haven't had a chance to meet you. I'd love that opportunity to meet you after our gathering this morning. A couple of things. You know, I just got to say, I love hearing about how you guys are taking your relationship with Christ serious. Like, I know the marriage discipleship group went fantastic last night. Praise the Lord. I know that the men, the Folds men small group that's meeting on Saturday mornings is doing phenomenal. And I love hearing how you guys are saying, hey, we're committed to spending time with Jesus in the morning. We've never done that before. Or I talked to somebody this week that said, I'm praying like I've never prayed before, and I'm experiencing the fruit of that. You're doing the hard work of prayer, or I invited my neighbor to church, or I shared the gospel with this person. We love celebrating those things, and I'm just here to say good job and encourage you to keep doing that, to keep being the church, keep allowing God's word to transform you and to draw you closer into relationship with him. So this morning, one of the beauties about doing things the way we do it, just going through books of the Bible verse by verse, is you don't get to avoid hard text. You preach things and you talk about things as they arise. And so as we look at the end of Mark chapter 12 this morning, we're on the topic of generosity. That topic, for whatever reason, can often be polarizing in the church. It can stir up a whole chasm of emotions within different people depending on their church experience and hurt and what they've been taught. You know, some people have some unhealthy views concerning generosity in the church. And so I say all that to say this. As we were preparing for this week, my prayer has been that we would come in here this morning, even though this is a tough topic for some, and we would allow the Holy Spirit to work. We would receive the word of God with an empty mind and empty heart and say, God, teach me what your word says. and allow the Holy Spirit to maybe heal any unhealthy theology or wrong theology that we've had over the years, and to show us the true kingdom purpose that is in generosity and why Jesus is making a point of pointing this out to his disciples in the text this morning. And so that's where we're headed. And so again, I know that, you know, when Tammy and I got saved and were being discipled in our church, our pastor would say he never liked to preach about money because he didn't want it somebody's first Sunday to be the money sermon. And so I've just kind of fallen into that. I'm like, I don't like preaching about that. So for some of you, you're probably like, you should probably preach about it more. Then we'd have a building faster, right? So for me, maybe I'm the only one in this room this morning that has a hard problem with this text because I don't like preaching about money because it's so polarizing to people. But we're going to do that this morning, and we're praying that God's going to be glorified in this. Amen? Amen. You are listening. All right. All right. So looking at Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44, Jesus has transitioned. He was, you know, doing all that debating in the court of the Gentiles, and now he's in what's called the court of women. This, to the best of my understanding, was the farthest that women were allowed to go in the temple. They couldn't go any further than this, but it's also where the treasury was located, the offering boxes. Like, we have an offering box in the back there. This is where the offering boxes were located. Now, what was different about their offering boxes is they were shaped in the form of trumpets. I think that's a pretty cool idea for ours in the back, if anybody have those skills. All right, and there was 13 of these offering boxes, with some of them being designated for the temple tax and others being designated for the free will offering. Now, the temple tax was an annual tax paid to the temple for atonement. It was required by every male 20 years and older, no exclusion. Now, this tax was the same whether you were rich, poor, affluent, you had prominence in the community. It was the same. You paid the same rate no matter what to the temple for atonement on an annual basis. Now, the free will offering, as the name implies, was not required by law. It was freely given. There was no set amount that you had to give in a free will offering. And it went to the temple and the ministries of the temple as well. And so you have these, and there's some, I don't know, I read different things. Some of them would say like 9 of these were used for the temple, the tax, and the others were used for the free will offering and different variations of that. But what we need to know is that some of them were used for the tax and some of them were used for the free will offering. And Jesus, in our text, is watching those that are giving their free will offering during the Passover. And so as we look at verse 41, Jesus is kind of posted up, just kind of chilling out, hanging out, opposite of the treasury. And he's just watching, observing, just hanging out, man, enjoying the breeze, just kind of watching as people are coming and going, giving their free will offering in these trumpet-shaped offering boxes. And as he's watching, it says that he sees many, which means more than a few, wealthy individuals who had an abundance of cash. They had a surplus. I've never had that, so I'm not sure what that's like, but they apparently had a lot. You know, their pockets were full. Their pockets were deep. They did not hurt in the financial department, and Jesus was watching them basically just come by the offering box and just kind of just toss stuff in. Toss a lot of stuff in, and they didn't deal in paper money, so it was all coins, but he was watching these wealthy individuals just come and kind of empty their pockets, just kind of nonchalantly in these offering boxes. Now, what's interesting, if you read some of the historical accounts of these offering boxes, they were designed in the shape of a trumpet so they would make a loud noise when coins were put in there. So you can imagine if one of these wealthy individuals has their handful of coins and they're dumping it in there, it's going to echo throughout the temple, right? You're going to hear it. And you're going to probably look at that even if you really don't care. You're going to hear that noise and you're just going to like look. Like when somebody's phone goes off in church, you don't really want to draw attention to it unless they got a cool ringtone or something. Like, hey, that's a Star Wars ringtone. But you're just going to look because it kind of catches you off guard. And so people noticed when these wealthy individuals were chunking in their big sums of money into these trumpets. And the reality was that they were giving because they wanted people to see them. They wanted people to see the large sums they were putting in the offering box. And because of the noise of the offering box, people couldn't help but look and watch as they did that. We look at verse 42. Amongst all these wealthy mega donors, there was one who went unnoticed, though. Who went unnoticed to everybody but Jesus, because her offering did not make a loud sound, if a sound at all, when she put it in the offering box. There was a poor widow that came to give her freewill offering. And this poor widow who was in her community was considered invaluable, unimportant. You know, if anybody would have saw her give this offering outside of Jesus, they would have probably said something like, what could she possibly bring to God's table? This lady is worthless. Her offering's worthless. What could she bring to God's table? Mark writes that the poor widow comes to the offering box and she gives two leptas, which was equal to 1/64th of a denarius, which was a day's wage back then. Basically two pennies. It'd be the equivalent of you taking a couple pennies or a couple nickels, a couple dimes, and throwing it in the offering box while everybody else is throwing $100 bills. Her offering from a dollar and cent perspective was nothing in comparison to what these wealthy individuals were giving. In fact, if they would have seen her again, they would have mocked her for her offering because it didn't make a sound when it went in the offering box. But though she went unnoticed to everybody else, this widow in her offering did not go unnoticed by Jesus. Jesus saw her. And he brings his disciples to him to let them know this was not an insignificant offering, that this woman was not insignificant. Jesus calls the 12 to him in verse 43, using this as a discipleship moment, a teaching moment for the 12 to teach them some kingdom truth. He's like, I'm about to drop some knowledge on you guys that you need to know for when I'm not here. And this is what he says in verse 43. He says, hey guys, listen, this is the paraphrase version. Truly, he says, truly I tell you, which means I'm assuring you of this truth. Believe me when I tell you this, guys, that this poor widow has given more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. Now you see why he had to preface that with truly. Listen to me, what I'm about to tell you is true, because what he said from a logical human perspective does not make sense. Like, I imagine the disciples saying, wait, what'd you say, Jesus? Your math is not mathing, Jesus. Did you see the two little leptas she put in there and the giant amount of coins they put in there? It's not computing, Jesus. Are you feeling okay? Do we need to take you to see the doctor, Dr. Luke? Do we need to take you over there to see him? You got a fever? Man, are your eyes blurry? Can you not hear the ringing, Jesus? But they dare not say that because they know that Jesus has this habit of always being right. But I just picture them running those thoughts through their brain like, man, I know Jesus is right, but this just doesn't make sense. It's not computing. How could this woman be giving more? Because he doesn't just say she's giving more than some of the wealthy. He says she has given more than all of them. You can read that either as just all of them collectively, like all the amounts given together, it was more than that, or just that individually. But either way, he's saying she has given more than all of them have given. So then verse 44, he elaborates a little bit. And he says, the wealthy gave out of their abundance, their surplus, but she gave out of her poverty. The wealthy men were giving out of an overflow. They were giving to the offering what they no longer needed. This was their throwaway money. This was their pocket money. This was the stuff they were going to blow anyways, and they were giving it to the offering. This was the money they weren't going to miss. But the widow, she gave out of her poverty. It hurt her when she gave her last 2 cents. This was the last money that she had to live on, and she gave it as an offering to the Lord. The wealthy men were just kind of walking by, just tossing stuff in. It was not a sacrificial offering. The widow, though, when she gave, it hurt. It was a sacrifice. She gave everything she had. She wasn't just tossing her leftovers like the wealthy individuals were. So we read that, and we're like, man, that's a great story. What does that have to do with us? It still doesn't make a lot of sense. Is Jesus telling his disciples that we're to go to the bank, empty out all our bank accounts, and give it to the church? There were some that would preach that. I wouldn't necessarily sit under somebody that teaches that. I would use your discernment on that. Is he telling us that what we're giving right now is worthless because, you know, we're giving from an abundance because God has blessed us with an abundance? What is it that Jesus is teaching his disciples and ultimately you and I this morning through his observation of this poor widow? And so there's two things that we're going to lean into this morning that I want us to take away from our text this morning. And the first is this, that in giving her offering, the widow models the life of a Christ follower, of a disciple of Jesus. In her giving of those two lepta, she's modeling what the life of a disciple of Jesus should look like. Because in her giving, she is loving God, she is loving people, and she is trusting in the provision of her Heavenly Father. Now, to understand the context of this, we don't read this text independently of the previous text. And so we have to somewhat take that into consideration, where Jesus has had these interactions with the scribes. He just called out the scribes who were devouring the widows' homes, right? That they were stealing from the widows. And he said, hey, this is not what my kingdom looks like. And now he's taking that and he's contrasting that to this widow and her offering. He's saying, this is what my kingdom looks like. This is what I value. This is good. What I showed you over here with the scribes is not good. It's not what my kingdom is about. But this you need to pay attention to, because this is definitely represents my kingdom. In giving all that she had, the widow is displaying her love for the Father. Remember, we talked about that, the number one command. It's to love the Lord our God, right? And we do so with everything we have. We do so, we give him every ounce of ourself. We give him fervently what already belongs to him. And in this moment, this widow's sacrificial offering was an act of worship as she gave the Lord everything she had. She held nothing back in the form of her generosity in this moment. She brought to the Father everything. And in this act of worship, she's showing her love for the Father. But in obeying the greatest command, the widow is also fulfilling the second greatest command, which is loving people, right? And so she's a poor widow. She's destitute. She's lowly and vulnerable amongst her community. And so a lot of times these temple offerings would go to support the temple, but also some other ministries of the temple, which included taking care of the poor, taking care of the widows, and so forth. And so this destitute woman who has nothing, out of her love for the Father, is compelled through in an act of worship to give her offering to the temple to help others like herself. From a worldly standpoint, that does not make sense. That's crazy. Why would I, who have nothing, go give what little I have to help other people that have nothing? Why would I not just keep that for myself and get established and raise myself up before and then go and help? By worldly standards, that does not make sense, but in God's kingdom, apparently it does. Because this is not the only place we see this happen. We see this kind of love for people, this kind of generosity for people, which comes from an overflow of our relationship with Jesus, of being with Jesus. We see it in 2 Corinthians 8, where the churches in Macedonia were begging Paul, Paul, let us give to the ministry in Jerusalem. Let us give to the persecuted church in Jerusalem. Now, the church in Macedonia had nothing. They were an impoverished church. They were an afflicted church. But they're begging Paul to be a part of the generosity. They want to give out of their poverty towards this mission in Jerusalem. And Paul writes that they did so joyfully. Paul says they gave themselves first to God and then to others. When we give ourselves first to the Father, when we focus on being with the Father first, we're able to then give freely to others. When we give freely to the Father first, all of ourselves, we have no problem giving all of ourselves to other people. But we have to make sure we're being with the Father first before we go and do. A lot of times we get that mixed up, especially depending on how you were brought up in church. The mindset has typically been you do first, you be second. You go do until you die, and then you be with Jesus, and we've missed the boat on that. You're only able to do out of your overflow from Jesus, so if you're not being with Jesus, you're not going to be able to do very well, and that's why a lot of people leave the church, because they get burnt out, and they're not doing things in the right order that God has set it up to do. So we have to be, And then out of being, that overflows into doing, and we're able to be generous of ourselves to other people. Now, generosity is one of the ways that you and I can love our neighbors. We've been talking about this year that one of the things that God has put on our heart as a church is to seek the welfare of our city. One of the ways we do that is through generosity. It helps move the gospel forward. Generosity stirs up joy in believers. If you ever have met a believer who is giving because they have been stirred up by the Holy Spirit to give, they are always full of joy. It's the believers that are giving begrudgingly that are not full of joy. It is the believers that are giving out of guilt that are not full of joy. It is believers that are giving so that other people can see them give that are not filled with joy. But the ones that are giving because the Holy Spirit has stirred in them to give, they're always full of joy. Generosity stirs up joy within the follower of Christ. So not only did the widow model obedience to the two greatest commandments, well, she also demonstrated her unwavering trust in God's provision. I think of that list, that's probably the hardest for everybody in this room, to trust God's provision. It's easy to kind of trust his provision when things are going well. But she gave her last two coins. She didn't know what she was eating for lunch or dinner or breakfast, but in giving those coins, she's trusting that her heavenly Father is going to meet her needs as he sacrificially gave. Listen, I know we're all in different spaces when it comes to trusting God, but you know, there's a promise we have in Matthew 6:33, that where God says, if you seek my kingdom first, I'll be faithful to meet all of your needs. And we see that lived out in the poor widow here. She's putting the kingdom first, and she's saying, all right, I'm gonna hold to this promise, God. I'm going to hold you to this. You said if I seek your kingdom first, that you would meet my needs. So I'm trusting my Father in this, that he's going to provide. He was trusting that not only would he feed her, but he would put a roof over her head, that he would take care of her in the day-to-day needs that she had. But notice, she didn't wait until God said, this is how I'm going to do X, Y, and Z before she gave. She gave. She did that sacrificial act of worship without knowing the what, when, why, or where. She just simply trusted in God's provision. She trusted that he was Jehovah Jireh, the God that provides. She trusted that he was a miracle worker. She trusted that he owned a cattle on a thousand hill. She trusted that her God would be faithful to meet her needs. And we don't know it from the text, but based on her actions, she probably spent some time with the Father. She probably spent time being with the Father. If you never spend time being with the Father, you're never going to trust him to provide for your needs. I mean, some of us in this room are going through some junk. We're struggling to trust that God's going to provide answers, that he's going to provide healing, that he's going to provide relief, that he's going to provide even food in our pantry this week. But time and time again in Scripture, God has proven himself faithful and true. He has never broken a promise to this point, and he never will. So when he says, if you pursue me first, I'll be faithful to meet your needs, he means that promise. He's going to keep that promise, and he will never break it. So if you're struggling this morning, be encouraged by that promise and cling to that with everything you have and give yourself fully to the worship of the Father and trust that he will provide. So as we consider that this morning, here's the question I want us to ask. What are we willing to sacrifice and to give to God? See, when we sacrifice and give to God, and we do so freely, it radically alters how much we trust in his provision. When we're willing to give all of ourself to him because everything we have belongs to him, it changes how we trust him. And I would argue that we can't really trust him in our provision until we get to a place in our faith where we are freely giving him all of ourselves. If we're holding stuff back from him, I would argue that we're never going to fully trust him to provide for every aspect of our life. Because right now we're not trusting to give him everything. If we don't trust to give him everything, how can we trust him that he's going to provide everything? And you're never going to trust him if you never spend time being with him. You know, if you look at the book of Acts, you can see these three marks of a disciple of Jesus in the book of Acts. Present in the local church, you see they loved God, especially in Acts chapter 2. They loved God, they loved people, and they trusted in his provision. You know, it says in Acts chapter 2 that everybody was giving freely to everybody that had a need, and they wanted for nothing. They were loving God, and out of their love for God, they were loving the people in the church and subsequently outside of the church, and God was providing for them. If you read Acts chapter 2, and then, you know, pretty much probably up to about Acts chapter 9, as the church loved God and loved one another, they trusted his provision, they experienced tremendous growth in every way. They experienced growth in their relationship with the Father. They experienced growth in their love for other people. And they experienced growth in how they trusted the provision of the Father. Here's the second takeaway I want us to grab from this text this morning. This is it. Jesus does not care about the amount you give. He cares about the heart behind the giving. Jesus doesn't care about the amount. He cares about the heart. You know, if you read the New Testament, nowhere in the New Testament does it say that your generosity is limited to 10%. It does in the Old Testament. The New Testament, we never see Jesus say, your generosity has a boundary on it and it's 10%. And I think that's because Jesus says there is no limit on generosity. He simply says, you are called to be a generous people. And we're talking about generosity. We're not just talking about finances. That's where our mind usually goes to. But I would say in the day and age we live in, it's being generous with our money is not the biggest issue. It's, are we generous with our time and our talent and our abilities? When he calls us to a lifestyle of generosity, it's for all of those. It's for all of ourselves. It's for our finances, our time, and our abilities. Are we being generous with those? Are we being generous with our time when it comes to kingdom work? Are we being generous with our time when it comes to loving others? Yeah, I was at a conference yesterday about disability in the church, and it was just reminding me that one of the best things you can do when you're ministering to people and families with special needs is the ministry of presence. Man, just go and be. Just be in their presence, but so many of us are not willing to sacrifice the time to go and be. You know, I think about Job and his buddies. You know, they did great the first 7 days they were there. First 7 days, they did great in that ministry of presence. And we want to dog them all, you know, for what they did afterwards, but they were willing to sacrifice the time. They were generous of their time to come and sit with Job. How generous are we with our time? You know, we've been called to this life of generosity because God has been so generous to us in his grace. God has graciously offered us forgiveness of sin that we did not deserve. He has not withheld any good thing for us. He has been generous in his outpouring of grace and love and mercy to us, putting no limits on it. And therefore, because our Father is generous, you and I are called to be generous as well. If you look back at our text, as Jesus calls the disciples to himself, understand he's not just teaching the 12 in this moment, that he's teaching disciples across all generations. And he's not making a big deal about the amount, but he's making a big deal about the heart of the woman who was giving. She gave out of her poverty. She gave sacrificially. They gave out of their abundance. It was her sacrificial giving that got the attention of the Savior. Remember, Scripture says that if we follow Jesus, we're to what? Take up our cross and follow him. That following Jesus is to cost us something. We are to, you know, we're going to experience pain and suffering the same way Jesus experienced pain and suffering because we belong to him. So it makes sense that our generosity should cost us something in how we relate to Jesus. It makes sense that Jesus would recognize this woman's sacrifice in her act of worship as she gave her offering at the temple. So I want you to think about this. How many of you like left overnight? few weirdos in the room, all right? I hate leftover night. Don't like it. All right, so let's just say there's somebody new at church. You invite them over for dinner. You're showing Christian hospitality, and they come over early, and nothing's on the stove, nothing's cooking, and they see you open the fridge, and you just start pulling out all these jars, right? Leftover night. Start pulling them out. Some of them, you're like turning around, and you're like, I don't remember when we made that. I don't even know what it is. Like doing the smell check. And you're like, yeah, we can do this. I mean, I'm throwing it out tomorrow anyways, and so we need to use it. And so, you know, they don't know how long this has been in the fridge. I'll serve it to them, right? So think about the message that sends to that person that you're trying to love on and show hospitality to versus they walk in, you got stuff on the stove, you got the real plates out and not the paper plates, right? Maybe you've went to Publix and you've thrown down some change for some groceries and you're like, it doesn't look like $100 in that one bag, but I guess it is. And you've taken the time to prepare and you put the food on the plate, you serve them. How are they going to receive that versus leftover night? Which one do you think is going to be more impactful, leftover night or the fact that you took the time, you sacrificed time and money to prepare a meal just for them? That's what we see when we look at the wealthy and the poor widow here. The wealthy, they were just tossing God their leftovers. The woman was giving her very best. Which one are we doing this morning? Are we giving God our leftovers? Whether it's our finances, our time, or our abilities, or are we giving him the best we have? Are we saying, I got some time here. It's not a good fishing day. The kids don't have baseball. There's no good games on TV. You know, it's not a good beach day. The boat is broke, so I think I'll go spend it with the Lord today. Is that how we give God our time? You know, the golf course is closed today. My clubs are broke. Yeah, I'm gonna go to small group today. I have a little extra cash in the account this week because I didn't go to Starbucks twice this week, so I'll throw that in the offering plate this week because I'm not going to miss it. Is that our approach to God, or are we like, yeah, I'm going to give this, God, and it's going to hurt, but I love you enough that I'm going to give it anyways? You know, I can remember years ago when Silas was little, we went from a two-income family to a one-income family with a house that was based on a two-income budget. And I can remember going through our budget, and I've called my pastor and said, hey, my tithe, if I don't pay it, it's the exact number I would need to make my bills the end of the month. Should I not give it? And just knowing him, he didn't give me just a straight yes or no. He gave me like, well, you need to pray to the Lord about that. But ultimately he said, do you trust God? I was like, yes. And he's like, well, then I would give it. And I'm not one of those that's going to say if you give, you know, that God's going to bless you 10, 20, 100 folds, that you're going to become a millionaire, all that. He can do that, but I don't think that's good theology. But I can tell you that in doing that, continuing that sacrificial giving, we have not missed a bill in 13 years, and there's been some months I'm not sure how the math was mathing. Because on paper, it did not make sense. Are we giving God our leftovers, or are we sacrificially coming before him in worship saying, God, this is all I have to give? Does it hurt when we give? Does it hurt when we give financially of our talents or our time? As we consider this reality this morning, there's some truths we need to understand about our generosity. And the first, again, is that God doesn't need our money. He doesn't care how much we give, and he doesn't need it. But he has given us the privilege to be able to give back to him what he has given us. He has given us the privilege to display generosity through giving. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need our time. He doesn't need our talent. He doesn't need our money, but he has given us the opportunity to worship him through the generosity of our time, talent, and treasure. You may be sitting here thinking, well, I don't have much to give. I don't got a lot of time, and I'm not very gifted, and my cash flow is kind of weak. Jesus can do exceedingly more with whatever little bit we have to give than we can ever do by holding on to it. Whatever little bit you have to give, time, talent, or resources, Jesus can do miraculously more than we could ever do with it, just like he did with the loaves and fishes. If you believe that when Jesus multiplied the loaves and fishes for those people, if you believe that to be true, why wouldn't you believe that he could take what you bring to the table, however meager it is, and multiply it in a miraculous way under that same power? Don't let your lack hinder you from giving what you have. It didn't stop the church in Macedonia. It did not stop the poor widow. God can do miracles with what little bit we have to give. Our God is a God of multiplication. And as we look at this idea of generosity, understand that generosity is to be freely given. It's not, just like everything else in God's kingdom, it is not forced upon us. God calls us to freely give. We see that in Exodus 35 and 36 when the people of Israel, it says, were stirred to give towards the building of the temple there. Right? They gave, you know, you had the craftsmen giving of their time, the blacksmiths giving of their time. You had the merchants giving of their time and their resources, the cloths and everything else. People were giving gold and timbers and all of those things for this. And it says that in all this generosity, they had more than they could ever use. And it was not forced generosity. Forced generosity is not generosity, it's taxes, all right? Generosity is freely given because you have been stirred up by God to give. And you're not going to get stirred up by God to give if you're not spending time with God. When you look back at the book of Acts, the people freely gave to support one another in the advancements of the kingdom. You look at the widow, she freely gave all she had out of her love for the Father. Our generosity is to be freely given. It's not to be done because we feel forced or because out of guilt, but because we freely have been stirred by God to give. As we give freely, it is an act of worship to our Heavenly Father. Scripture also teaches that we are to give cheerfully, with joy and gladness, that we are able to engage in this privilege of generosity, whether that is finances, time, talents, or abilities. Our generosity should flow from our love for the Father, and it is to be freely and cheerfully and sacrificially given and as a form of worship. It's a way of loving God with our whole self. It's just hard, isn't it, though? This is what I would contend this morning, and I've already said it a couple times. If generosity is hard for us, I will admit to you, in my faith journey, generosity was not one of those things that came naturally to me. Generosity still at times is an issue for me, especially when it comes to time. But here's what I know. The more time I spend in the Word, the more time I spend with the Father, the more able I am to be generous because I'm generous out of His love for me and what He's doing inside of me. If I'm neglecting my time with Him, I'm less likely to be generous. And I mean, quite honestly, I'm not going to be generous with my time if I'm not spending time with Him because I'm going to revert to my old self and my selfish nature and say, no, that time is mine. When in reality, it doesn't belong to me. That every breath I have has been given to me by my Heavenly Father. So here's what we need to understand as we close our time this morning, that Jesus, just as he was posted up and watching the people giving at the treasury, still watches us today, still judges our hearts to see if our generosity is based out of a love for him, or we just want people to see and glorify ourselves. So the question is this, as Jesus watches from the right hand of God on his throne this morning, and he looks at you, and he looks at your heart, and he looks at the generosity in your life, what is he going to see? Are you giving the leftovers, or are you giving him your very best? That's not for me to judge, but know that Jesus knows whether you're giving him the very best, or you're giving him the leftovers. And so I want us to consider that as Matt comes to lead us in worship in our time of response this morning. You know, as we look at that text, though, the generosity of this poor widow brought joy to Jesus. I just envision Jesus kind of propped it up, maybe leaning back like you see kids in a movie sitting on a stoop or something. He's just chilling, watching, and he sees this widow. And man, I just envision him like jumping up, like, oh man, here it is. Here's what I've been waiting for. I see it. It's right here. Here she is. It's this poor widow's generosity that brings joy to the Savior, that gets him to his feet, that brings delight to Jesus. Does our generosity, does our worship bring joy to Jesus this morning? When he looks at our generosity and the hearts behind it, does it bring him delight this morning? Does it bring him to his feet when he sees the heart of our generosity? If you're giving him the leftovers, probably not. Where are you at this morning as you walk with Jesus? So this is a time for you to come and respond. You can come and kneel and pray. You can come and talk to one of us. But you respond however the Holy Spirit is leading you this morning. Maybe you're like, I've been doing more doing than I have being. Maybe you're like, I've been giving Jesus the leftovers most of my Christian adult life, and I never realized it. Maybe you're like, I don't trust God the way I should, and it's because I've been holding a lot of myself back all these years. Whatever he's stirring in you this morning, I encourage you to step into that, to respond to that, to tell somebody about it, to go to him in prayer about it. Because the chances are when you walk out that door this morning, you're not going to do it. We're going to sing, we're going to worship, we're going to pray. You respond how the Holy Spirit is leading you this morning. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I know this was not a gospel-heavy message, but just know that God loves you, that you were not here by accident this morning, that he desires a relationship with you, that he sent his son Jesus to the cross as an act of his generous grace and mercy towards us, so we have forgiveness of sin so that we could be with him for all eternity when we take that last breath in this life. So if you're like, I'm interested in that, I want to know more about that, you can come see us now or after our gathering. Love to have that conversation with you this morning. We're going to pray and then you guys respond in worship. Heavenly Father, I come to you now and God, I ask for your forgiveness this morning for all the times in the last 20 years that I've given you my leftovers, that I've given leftovers to you, to my family, to my calling, all the times I have not given my very best. God, and as we're sitting in this room today, Lord, I pray that you would encourage us this morning, that you would equip us. God, that you would surround us with other believers that can encourage us as we seek to give you our best. And I pray that that desire will be prevalent in this body of Christ, that we have a desire out of our act of worship, a sacrificial act of worship, to always give you the best of what we have. God, and for those in the room that struggle to trust your provision, whatever that is for them, whatever it is they're dealing with, whatever provision they're looking for you to provide, God, I pray that you would reassure them this morning in that. You would remind them that you are Jehovah Jireh this morning, the God who provides. You remind them that you have never failed, that you have never broken a promise, and you never will. And for those in the room that do not yet know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, God, I pray, God, that you would work on their hearts this morning, that they would see your generosity this morning and how you have sacrificially given everything through the form of your son, Jesus, so that we might have the forgiveness of sin and gain eternal life in you. And so, God, we just surrender this time to you this morning. God, we pray that it's just our worship this morning would get you to your feet, Lord. That our worship would bring you joy this morning. That our worship your name would be magnified in our worship and in our generosity. God, we love you and we praise you and we praise in your son Jesus' name. Amen.
All right. Thanks, Matt. You may be seated for a few quick announcements. You know, Sean knows I always have so much I want to say when I listen to Pastor preach, but I'm trying to keep that to a minimum so that we can get you out of here on time. But, you know, I just really wanted to say thank you for your presence. As Pastor was preaching about our talents and the things that we can do to give back, but your presence matters a lot. And I say that because there's some events coming up. And some of you may know that I was in the Army 25 years, and as you go move up in leadership, you know, you want to give back to your organization when there's holidays. I remember there was a time I fried 7 turkeys 2 years in a row, and you know, it's kind of disappointing when there's like a small turnout, and it's kind of the same way, you know, when you're putting together any event, because it's really coming from your heart, you're sacrificing your time, and then it's like, man, no, but very few people showed up, you know. But what's... For me, what's important about presence is the bonds that are forged. Because we are the body of Christ, as the Apostle Paul writes, right? And I think about when we did the pressure washing at East Milton Elementary. You know, that 25 years from now, we're on Hickory Hammock Road at Replicate Church one of these days. I'm still going to look at Tim. I'm going to think back to Chris Barden, the guy with the pressure washer that's like, no, I'm good, and we're still 2 hours. And hey, man, you need a break? Nope, I'm good. But, you know, I will forever remember that time. And just like the men's retreats, I was new here, and I remember the back of the church used to be on that side. And so I remember I wasn't really feeling it. I didn't know anyone. Like, is this really for me? And pastor's like, hey, men's retreat. And, you know, that's that. I showed up. And from that day on, man, I really just felt part of the body here at Replicate Church. But I say that to just encourage you, to just show up, just to be present and build those bonds among your brothers and sisters here at Replicate Church. With that being said, Marie's going to come up. She wants to tell you about an event for the ladies.
Good morning. Yeah, so we were talking about being generous in our time. So I think this is one thing that we can be generous in our time, where we can just be together with our sister to build one another, loving Jesus together. Sorry. Yeah, we can like lift up one another in prayer. So because we are not here to just by ourselves, right? We can be with our sister and you know, we can say things to them, you know, because we are like sister in Christ and Christ in the middle of this. So we are inviting, me and Tammy are inviting you to this event, tea party event that's coming up. And this is just a simple event, but it's very meaningful because, you know, because it's about Jesus. This is going to be on April 5th, Saturday, 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. It's going to be in my house. It's written my address here. And just bring a teacup or a mug and a dish to share, sorry. You can bring a nice, a beautiful teacup or a creative, simple, or whatever you want, but it's gonna be a competition where we can give you a reward, some prizes, and also sorry about it. And tomorrow we have the women's prayer breakfast, March 10, Monday tomorrow, at my house also. So the address is also in the flyer there. If you don't have it, if I forgot to give you, it's right there in front of the hospitality table. Breakfast and coffee are provided, but it's welcome if you want to bring something. If you have any prayer requests, you can message Tammy or you can message me. And yes, that's it. Thank you.
Thanks, Marie. And another secret, Filipino food is better when it's leftovers. That's a fact. Marie taught that to me, and I don't know if Chase is over there, but you know, one day we sent him home after a small group, like, hey, take some with you, and the next day he was messaging the group, and he's like, how is this food even better tomorrow? The next day? It's like, nah, that's a secret. But hey, so we got a few things coming up. They're still looking for a few volunteers for the Easter event. We've got Miss Beach there, and who else was it? Oh, Catherine Posey. I don't know right there. So if you're interested in volunteering, see one of those two ladies. The prayer night's coming up right back here. Also, something that's exciting, the first Replicate Hangout on April 6th, there's going to be an ice cream truck, and it's going to be free ice cream for all immediately following church that day. And Three Chords, you can see there the next date that they're meeting up, but I've got to give them a shout out to Ben and Heidi. Last night was another amazing Three Chords marriage, marriage discipleship, is that what we call it? Yes. So anyway, it was great. You know, we've got it's nice to share and learn from others how to have a marriage that's Christ-centered, but also off of the different experiences we've had as couples, and to just really build a stronger bond with your spouse. And that's all I have. So you are free to go, and God bless you all. It's so great to see you, and we'll see you next week.